نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله قد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. When alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, we seek His forgiveness and seek His assistance. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil in ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, no one can misguide him. And whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to be misguided, there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no God, no deity, no object of worship, worthy of worship other than Allah. He stands alone with no partners. And I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a slave servant and messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and dare not accept as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord, who has created you from a single soul, and created from him its mate, and scattered from them to many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a Raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, say that which is correct, and always speak the truth, so that Allah may accept from you your good deeds, and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma baidu, search of the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this religion. For every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah. Every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Continuing on with the hadith of the angel Jibril alayhi salatu wa salam, this hadith explains the foundations of Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. And once again, we would like to read the hadith again from the beginning. On the authority of Umar, who said, one day while we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there came before us a man with extremely white clothing and extremely black hair. There were no signs of travel on him, and none of us knew him. He came and sat next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He supported his knees up against the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and put his hands on his thighs. He said, O Muhammad, tell me about Islam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Islam is to testify that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. To establish the prayers, to pay the zakat, to fast the month of Ramadan, and to make the pilgrimage to the house if you have the means to meet to do so. He said, you have spoken truthfully. We were amazed that he asked the question, and then he said that he had spoken truthfully. He said, tell me about Iman, faith. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, it is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the last day, and to believe in the divine decree, both the good and the evil thereof. He said, you have spoken truthfully. He said, tell me about Ihsan, goodness. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered, it is that you worship Allah as if you see Him, and even though you do not see Him, you know that He sees you. He said, tell me about the hour. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered, the one being asked does not know more than the one asking. He said, tell me about its signs. He answered, the slave girl shall give birth to her master, and you will see the barefooted, going to be clothed destitute, separate, competing, and constructing lofty buildings. Then he went away. I stayed for a time. Then he, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, O Umar, do you know who the questioner was? I said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, it was the angel Jibril who came to teach you your religion. So the next part that we want to talk about is the articles of faith. Where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he begins with, it is to believe in Allah. Belief in Allah is the cornerstone of Islamic faith. All other Islamic beliefs revolve around belief in Allah. It is a must that a Muslim have the correct beliefs about Allah. If a person's beliefs about Allah are not correct, then his whole faith may be ruined. For this reason, Muslim scholars have explained the correct beliefs concerning Allah in some detail. The importance of the correct belief in Allah, termed Tawheed, was demonstrated by Ibn Abdul Al-Izz Al-Hanafi. He stated that most of the Quran, rather all of it, refers to Tawheed. He concluded this by showing that all of the Quran in essence, one, discusses Allah's names, attributes, and actions, and this is part of Tawheed in knowledge and affirmation. Two, calls people to Allah's worship alone without ascribing any partners to Him and leaving everything that is worshipped other than Him. And this is Tawheed of intention and action. Three, it commands, forbids, and requires obedience to Him, and this is all part of the rights or implications of Tawheed and its completion. Four, it states how Allah honors those who believe in Tawheed and how He treats them in this world and what He honors them with in the hereafter. All of this is the reward for Tawheed. And five, it discusses those who have associated partners with Allah and whom He has punished in this life or will punish in the next, and this is the just reward of those who abandon Tawheed. Ibn Abu al-Izz concludes, thus the entire Quran is about Tawheed, its consequences, and the reward for it. It also discusses the negation of Tawheed or shirk, those who commit it, and the punishment they will suffer for it. The opening verses of the first chapter of the Quran, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the world, is Tawheed. The most compassionate and most merciful is Tawheed. Master of the day of judgment is Tawheed. You alone do we worship, and you alone do we seek help, is Tawheed. Guide us to the straight path is Tawheed, as it is a request to be guided to the path of the people of Tawheed. Those whom Allah has blessed, not those who have earned the wrath of Allah, nor those who have gone astray, or in other words, those who have forsaken Tawheed. The term Tawheed, meaning making something one, or asserting oneness, is not a term from the Quran or Sunnah. However, it became the main term used to cover the aspects of belief in Allah dating back to the time of Ibn Abbas. In order to clarify matters, the scholars divide the discussion of Tawheed into different branches, each branch covering or explaining one aspect of the complete correct belief in Allah. There is nothing sacred about these divisions or their terminology, although they have been accepted and passed on by scholars for centuries. However, what is of critical importance is the concept or belief that is being explained. The most important point is that the understanding of the concept or the belief itself be correct according to the Quran and the Sunnah. So the popular way of discussing Tawheed is to divide it into three categories. These three categories are Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and Tawheed al-Isma wa Sifat. The first one, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. In essence, this is belief in the uniqueness of Allah with respect to His actions. This is the belief in the oneness of Allah with respect to His Lordship. He alone is the Lord, our Rabb. He is one without partner in His dominion or His actions. He is the only creator, the owner, the nourisher, the maintainer, and sustainer of this creation. All creation has been created by Him and Him alone. According to Ibn Uthaymeen, all of mankind except the most arrogant and the haughty accepts and recognizes this aspect of Tawheed, namely, that there is no Lord and Creator but the one Lord and Creator. This is so because this belief is ingrained in the nature of mankind. Mankind recognizes and he realizes that this creation must have had a Creator. Mankind also realizes that this Creator must only be one. It is clear from numerous verses of the Quran that even the Arabs of Shirk knew and recognized that the true and the only Creator was above and beyond the idols that they used to worship. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, which means, say, whose is the earth and whosoever is therein, if you know. They will say, it is Allah's. Say, will you not then remember? Say, who is the Lord of the seven heavens and the Lord of the great throne? They will say, Allah. Say, will you not then fear Allah? Say, in whose hand is the sovereignty of everything? And he protects all, while against whom there is no protector. They will say, all that belongs to Allah. Say, how then you are deceived and turn away from the truth? And this is Surah Al-Mu'minun, Ayahs 84 through 89. However, this belief concerning Allah also necessitates or implies the following aspects. Everything that occurs in this creation is by the decree, the permission and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sustenance and provisions are from Allah and Allah alone. Life and death are in the hand of Allah alone. All blessings come from Allah. Guidance and misguidance are by the will and permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Legislation or prescribing a way of life is the right of Allah alone. Allah alone has knowledge of the unseen. No one has any rights over Allah unless Allah himself has laid down such upon himself. The next one is Tawheed or Uluhiyyah. This is the oneness of Allah with respect to him being the only one who is an Ilah, a God, an object of adoration or worship. This is the actualization of Tawheed as found in the actions of the humans or servants of Allah. This is the meaning of the testimony of faith. There is none worthy of worship except Allah. This is the reason for which the messengers were sent and the books were revealed. This is the trial or the test that mankind is facing in this world, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Dhariyat, verse 56, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَإِنْسَانَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created jinn and mankind except that they should worship me and serve me. And Allah also says in Surah Isra, verse 23, which means, and your Lord has decreed that you worship none but him. This branch of Tawheed is the real goal or the essence of the teachings of all of the messengers and prophets. The first type of Tawheed, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, is necessary and essential. In reality, there has been very little dispute or controversy over that first type of Tawheed. Many people would accept the basic concept that the Lord and Creator is the one Lord and Creator only. However, this belief must lead to the second form of Tawheed, when one directs all of his acts of worship towards Allah and Allah alone. This is why so many messengers were quoted in the Quran as telling their people, as in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 59, O my people, worship Allah as you have no other God besides Him. Many authors have given definitions for this type of Tawheed. Al-Tasi, for example, defined it in the following manner. This is the knowledge, belief, and recognition that Allah has a position of God over all of His creation. This category of Tawheed, which is called Tawheed or Uluhiyyah, or Tawheed al-Ibadah, requires that one single out Allah alone for all acts of worship. It is the singling out of Allah and the specifying of Him as the object of all acts of worship, external and internal, statements and actions. It is denial of the worship of anything other than Allah, whatever that other thing or being might be. It is the negation of any partner with Allah in any form whatsoever and refusal to turn any act of worship to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The concept of worship must be devoted solely to Allah, covers everything that is beloved and pleasing to Allah, whether it be acts or statements, both inward or outward, including purity of intention, love, fear, hope, awe, turning to Him alone, putting one's trust only in Allah, seeking aid and assistance, seeking a means of approach. He goes on to mention many acts of worship, including the obvious ones, such as prayer, prostration, fasting, animal sacrifice, pilgrimage, and so forth. All of these must be done solely for the sake of Allah. They must be done in the manner that is prescribed by Allah and that is pleasing to Him. To perform any of these acts for anyone other than Allah negates and destroys one's fulfillment and implementation of Tawheed. Al-Sadi's definition sheds some further light on this concept. He wrote that Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah is to know and recognize with knowledge and certainty that Allah is the only God and the only one deserving of worship. It is also to verify that the attributes of Godhood and its meaning are not found in any of Allah's creatures. No one is then deserving of worship except Allah. If the person recognizes that and recognizes it correctly, he will reserve all of his external and internal acts of servitude and worship for Allah alone. He will fulfill the external acts of Islam, such as prayer, jihad, ordering good and eradicating evil, being dutiful to parents, keeping the ties of kinship, fulfilling the rights of Allah and the rights of his creatures. He will not have any goal in life other than pleasing his Lord and attaining his rewards. In his affairs, he will be following the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His beliefs will be whatever is proven in the Quran and the Sunnah. His deeds and actions will be what Allah and his messenger legislated. His character and manners will be the imitation of his prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his guidance, behavior, and all of his affairs. This aspect of Tawheed comprises both the actions of the heart as well as the deeds of the physical body. There are two aspects in particular that must be combined in the worship of Allah. Al-Sadi stated, the spirit and actuality of worship is by the realization of love and submission to Allah. Complete love and full submission to Allah is the reality of worship. If the act of worship is missing both or one of these components, it is not truly an act of worship. For the reality of worship is found in submission and yielding to Allah. And that will only occur if there is complete and full love for Allah, which dominates all other expressions of love. Jafar, Sheikh Idris, has aptly described the process that should come about through the correct belief in Allah and how that should lead to the acts of the heart, which are essential aspects of Tawheed. Idris wrote, when faith enters a person's heart, it causes therein certain mental states, which result in certain apparent actions, both of which are the proof of true faith. Foremost among those mental states is the feeling of gratitude towards God, which could be said to be the essence of ibadah, worshiping or serving God. This feeling of gratitude is so important that a non-believer is called a kafir, which means one who denies the truth, and also one who is ungrateful. One can understand why this is so when one reads it in the Quran that the main motive for denying the existence of God is that of unjustified pride. Such a proud person feels that it does not become him to be created or governed by a being whom he must thus acknowledge to be a greater than himself, and to whom he must be grateful. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ghafir, verse 56, those who dispute concerning the signs of God without any authority come to them. Into their hearts is only pride that they shall never attain. With the feeling of gratitude goes that of love. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 165, there are some people who take to themselves to worship others apart from God, loving them as they should love God. But those who believe love Allah more ardently than they love anything else. A believer loves and is grateful to Allah for his bounties, but being aware of the fact that his good deeds whether mental or physical, are far from being commensurate with divine favors. He is always anxious lest because of his sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should withhold from him some of these favors or punish him in the hereafter. He therefore fears him, surrenders himself to him, and serves him with great humility. There is thus no real worship unless the heart is filled with the feeling of love and glorification for Allah. Along with this goes the other necessity components of having hope in Allah and fear of Allah in the heart. Fear of Allah comes about when one truly glorifies and exalts Allah. Hope in Allah flows from a complete and true love of Allah. All of these components must be present and in a proper balance. If they are not present at all, or if they are not properly balanced, one's worship becomes distorted and incorrect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about some of his true and pious servants, in Surah Al-Anbiya, Ayat 90, verily they used to hasten to do good deeds. They used to call upon us with hope and fear. They also would humble themselves before us. In reference to the pious and devoted servants, Jesus and the angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah Al-Isra, verse 57, they hope for mercy, for his mercy, and they fear his torment. This category of Tawheed is the key to a real life, a life that is sound and proper. Ibn Taymiyyah wrote, you must know that a human's need for Allah, that he worship him and not associate any partner with him, is a need concerning which there is no comparison that one can make an analogy to. In some matters, it resembles the need of the body for food and drink. However, there are many differences between the two. The reality of a human being is in his heart and his soul. This cannot be preposterous except through their relation with Allah, concerning whom there is no other Allah, no other God. There is, for example, no tranquility in this world except in his remembrance. Verily, man is heading toward his Lord, and he shall meet him. He must definitely meet him. There is no true goodness for him except in meeting him. If the human experiences any pleasure or happiness other than in Allah, that joy and happiness will not endure. It will move from one nature to another or from one person to another. The person will enjoy it at one time or some other time. In fact, sometimes the thing he enjoys and gets pleasures from does not bring him pleasure or enjoyment. Sometimes it even hurts him when it comes to him, and he is even more harmed by it. But his God is definitely always with him under every circumstances and at all times. Wherever he is, Allah is with him by his knowledge and his aid. If someone worships anything other than Allah, even if he loves it and attains some love in this world, some form of pleasure from it, that false worship will destroy the person in a way greater than the harmful displeasure that comes to a person who ate poison. You must know that if anyone loves something other than for the sake of Allah, then that beloved thing will definitely be a cause of harm and punishment. If somebody loves something other than for the sake of Allah, that thing will harm him, whether it is with him or he is without it. In order for any deed to be accepted by Allah, it must be done in accordance with this aspect of Tawheed. In other words, if a person is fulfilling and understanding this form of Tawheed properly, this by necessity implies that he is accepting and applying the other forms of Tawheed. Therefore, his deeds may then be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf, Ayat 110, so whoever hopes for the meeting with his Lord, let him work righteousness and not associate anyone with Allah in the worship of his Lord. One of the acts that must be done solely towards Allah is prayer or supplication. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, supplication is the essence of worship. When a person prays or supplicates to another, he is showing his trust and reliance in that other. He is demonstrating his need for the one he is praying to. He is demonstrating his trust in that person or his or being's ability to know, understand, and fulfill his need. This kind of feeling in the heart that is reflected in the supplication must be directed towards Allah alone. That is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called supplication the essence of worship. Hence, anyone who prays or supplicates to anyone other than Allah is associating partners with Allah, or in other words, committing shirk. This is the antithesis of Iman and Tawheed. This type of Tawheed is actually a necessary consequence, a result of the correct belief in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. If one realizes that there is no Rabb, no Lord except Allah, then one will realize that none is worthy or deserving of worship except Allah. If none other than Allah is worthy of worship, then why would anyone worship somebody or something other than Allah? On this aspect of Tawheed, Ibn Abdullah Is al-Hanafi wrote, the Quran abounds with statements and parables concerning this type of Tawheed. It first affirms the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, that there is no creator other than Allah. This conviction necessitates that no one should be worshipped except Allah. It takes the first proposition, that Allah is Lord, as evidence for the second proposition, that Allah is the only one worthy of worship. The Arabs believed in the first proposition and disputed the second. Allah then made it clear to them, since you know that there is no creator except Allah, and that he is the one who can give a person what benefits him or keep him away from what harms him, he has no partner in these acts, then how can you worship other besides him and associate partners with him in his Godhead? For example, Allah says in the Quran, say, praise be to Allah and peace on his servants whom he has chosen for his message. Who is better, God or the false gods they associate with him? For who he has created the heavens and for who has created the heavens and the earth, and who sends you down rain from the sky, which he brings forth beautiful gardens? It is not in your power to cause the growth of the trees in them. Can there be another God besides Allah? Yet there are people who assign equals to him. And this is Surah An-Naam, Ayahs 59 through 60. At the end of a similar verse, Allah states, can there be another God besides Allah? And this is Surah An-Nisa, Ayahs 61, 63, and 64. This is a question with a clearly implied negative answer. They accepted the notion that no one but Allah does such things. Allah used that as a proof against them. It does not mean to ask if there is another God besides Allah, as some have claimed. Such a meaning is inconsistent with the context of the verses and the fact that people actually used to take other gods alongside Allah. As Allah says, can you possibly bear witness that besides Allah there is another God? Say, I witness it not. And they used to say about the Prophet, does he make all the gods one? That is truly a strange thing. And that's Surah Sa'd, Ayat 5. But they would never say that there was another God with Allah that would make the earth a fixed abode, place rivers in its fold, and place firm hills therein. And that's Surah An-Nahl, Ayat 61. They accepted the fact that the only Allah did all of these things. Therefore Allah says, O people, adore your guardian Lord who created you and those who went before you, that you may learn to be righteous. And that's Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayat 21. And say, think, if Allah took away your hearing and your sight and sealed up your hearts, who, a God other than Allah, could restore them to you? And that's Surah An-Naam, Ayat 46. The last phase of Tawheed is Tawheed al-Isma wa Sifat, the third aspect of Tawheed. In this way of viewing Tawheed is recognizing and affirming the oneness of Allah with respect to His names and attributes. One must affirm that these attributes are perfect and complete in Allah alone. These attributes are unique to Allah. No one else can attain any of these attributes. Throughout the history of Islam, this is another aspect of Tawheed concerning which many sects deviate. weight are not described the different views. Excuse me, I'm going to skip that section, inshallah. So the correct belief concerning this topic has been passed on from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, as was aptly summarized by Al-Asadi when he wrote, "As for belief in Allah, it includes belief in whatever attributes Allah has described himself and with his book, and whatever attributes his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has attributed to him. The belief in these attributes are without any distortion or negation, and without stating how or what manner the attributes are. In fact, the belief is that there is nothing similar to Allah, and that at the same time, he is the all-hearing and the all-seeing. Therefore, what he has attributed to himself is not denied, nor are such descriptions distorted from their proper meanings. In addition, the names of Allah are neither denied, nor is their manner described, nor are they depicted in a way that makes his attributes similar to the attributes of any of his creation. This is because there is no one and nothing similar or comparable to him. He has no associate or partner. One cannot make an analogy between him and his creation, glorified and most high be he." With respect to belief in what Allah has been attributed with of attributes and names, there must be a combination of affirmation and negation. The Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'at do not allow any strain from what the messengers preach, and that is the straight path. Included in this is the very important principle that all of the statements from the Quran and the Sunnah detailing Allah's names and attributes, actions, and what should be negated of him. Included among this is the belief in Allah settling himself over the throne, his descending to the lowest heaven, the believers seeing him in the hereafter, as the confirmed continuous reports have stated. Also included under this principle is that Allah is close and responds to the supplications. What is mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah concerning his closeness and being with the believers does not contradict what is stated concerning his transcendence and his being above the creation. So glory be to him. There is nothing at all similar to him with respect to any of his characteristics. In one verse, Allah has pointed out that both nothing is similar to him whatsoever, and at the same time, his attributes such as hearing and seeing, Allah has stated in Surah Al-Shura, Ayat 11, which means, "There is nothing similar to him, and he is the all-hearing and the all-seeing." Hence, this is a complete denial of anthropomorphism while affirming Allah's attributes of hearing and seeing. This aspect of Tawheed is very important and should not be understated. As Ahmed Salam points out, the people before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted the idea of Allah alone being the only creator of the universe. However, they associated partners with Allah in different forms of worship. Therefore, Islam came to purify this concept of Allah being the Lord or the Rabb and gave it its proper understanding. By doing so, then they would worship Allah alone properly. But the way to achieve that, or the beginning point, is to have knowledge and correct understanding of Allah's names and attributes. If one has knowledge of and a correct understanding of Allah's names and attributes, then the one would never turn to anyone else or direct any form of worship to anyone other than Allah. Hence, a correct detailed understanding of Allah's names and attributes is truly the foundation for the correct fulfillment of the other types of Tawheed. He further states that Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is like a tree. Its root then is Tawheed al-Isma wa Sifat. In other words, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah stands on a foundation, which is Tawheed al-Isma wa Sifat. If that root or foundation is not found, the tree itself may be diseased and weak. However, given that parable, the real fruit of the Tawheed al-Isma wa Sifat once again is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. The more that one knows about Allah and his attributes, the more one will love Allah, fear Allah, have hope in Allah. Definitely, the more one knows about Allah, the more one will love Allah and desire to please Allah and have Allah be pleased with him. Hence, the correct understanding of the names and attributes of Allah is very important and beneficial. Those people who go astray on this issue have harmed themselves greatly and lost a great fortune. Okay, right there we're going to end for tonight, inshallah. If anyone has any questions, we'll try to entertain them, inshallah. Anything that I said that was incorrect is from Shaitan or myself, and anything that was good is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Amen.